The personal conduct of the Christian is the title of our sermon, taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. This morning, we want to know the manner in which the Christian should behave that befits his or her calling as a Christian. The Christian, we have studied, is one that is chosen by the Father, purchased by the Son, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. How are we to live as one befitting a citizen of God's kingdom? We may claim to be born again Christians, but if there is no change or difference between the way professing born again Christians live and how the rest of the people in the world live, then indeed we are not living a Christian life that is worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And we realize we are weak, but we remember that we are a new creature in Christ. Remember, we studied the character of the church. We said that it is not dead, but one that is alive in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. We have studied at length what is the church. It consists of the people of God. And what characterizes the Christian? In chapter 1 to 3, we have described the newness of life that is on the inside. And from chapter 4 to 6, we are going to study and see how this new life in Christ, that change that is within, is lived out, is shown externally. How does a Christian manifest the character of the living God in his life? So Paul is going to tell us one by one, point by point, what is this Christian life? So that we will be in no doubt how we can live this Christian life to the praise and honor of his name. And so he tells us, he asks that we be mindful to think, to behave. And he tells us in specific details the two thoughts for our consideration from verse 17 to 19. Live not the old life. And from verse 20 to 32, live fully the new life in Christ. Verse 17 says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye walk henceforth, walk not as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of the mind." The worthy walk, the life that is becoming of the Christian, is not a life that is lived in the world. And it has to begin in the mind. And he tells us that the mind of the Christian is not the mind of the Gentile. The mind of the Gentile, he described using the word vanity. What does this word mean? It means vain. It means empty. It comes from the word a breath or vapor. It tells us that the mind, the thoughts that is not from God, is transitory, is fleeting, it doesn't satisfy, it is wanting, it is lacking. And he tells us that now that we are a new creature in Christ, there must be a change. But what is this change that he wants us to have? So he's going to begin by telling us that the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is in the mind. It begins in the mind. And he tells us that the Christian, the child of God, does not walk in the vanity of their mind. And so he wants us to think and ponder about our thought life. What goes on in the mind translates to action and living. And so he wants to address the mind. And he tells us that the Gentiles' mindset is useless, right? As Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes. We've been studying through the book of Ecclesiastes during Wednesday night prayer meeting. And one of the verses that Solomon used said, he described this life that is under the sun in this way. He says, therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And so he tells us that there is a certain kind of life that doesn't satisfy. Right? And he tells us about how he built buildings, how he planted gardens, and how he does all these things to satisfy the pleasures of the flesh in this life. And he being the king, he has all the resources that is needful in order to live this life under the sun to the fullest. And after living this life, he tells us that it doesn't satisfy. And so he tells us that there is a different perspective for living. And he wants us to consider that there is indeed a change when you have received Jesus Christ into your heart. You are a new creation in Christ. You are a new creature. God has made you anew. You are a new person in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us that there must be an appreciable difference. You must be able to see a difference in your own lives. And so, as we think of this, he tells us to think about the thoughts that goes through in our mind. The Word of God is powerful, and it addresses the problems of the heart by addressing what are the things that goes into our thought process. And he tells us that the Gentiles walk in a different way with the believers. And he gives to us 5 traits of the unbeliever. He says that they walk in the vanity of their mind in verse 17b, and in verse 18, the first part, they walk in the darkness of their understanding. They are alienated from the life of God. In verse 18a, b, c, the third part, the spiritual ignorance due to a hardness and stubbornness that is in their heart, and living a yoke of sensuality and moral impurity. You see, believers must not live as unbelievers live. So Paul tells us that it must begin in the mind. Don't live as unbelievers who walked in the futility of the mind. And so this morning we want us to think about our thought life. The time when you are most restful. What are the thoughts that goes on in your mind? God wants us to be serious with him. If truly we are living this life in Christ. And he tells us, and he begins by telling us that, you know, we don't want to live a disappointing Christian life. A spiritual pick-me. After many years being a Christian, we are still living like an unbeliever. And so, this word vanity has a sense that it is devoid of truth. It is perverse. It is depraved. And so he tells us that the Christian must guard his mind. The mind of the unbeliever is void of truth, frail and wanting. And so he tells us to realize that when we become a Christian, salvation is a change of mind, a new thinking process. The Gentiles chase after the bubbles. You see the stock market rising, and you see so many people clamoring, going in, right? The next thing you know, the bubble burst, and they are in the doldrums, in trouble. God doesn't want us to live in that way, chasing after bubbles. You know, the children place these soap bubbles. After they blow it, they try to grab it. And after what happens, it breaks and that's it. It leaves the person with nothing. Right? Or another way to think of it is that the life of the Gentile is, as it were, running in circles. The circles that they created. So they run and they run and they run. They never get out of the circle. It's a vicious life cycle under the sun. Right? He doesn't want us to wake up one day after 30 years and say, hey, this is not what a Christian should live. I know I'm a Christian, but why am I living in this way? No, Paul says it must not be like that. And so he begins by sharing with us, by telling us how the Christian ought to live. Don't live that futile life. Remember Jesus says, without me ye can do nothing. There is a difference between the Christian life and the life of the unbeliever. Jesus says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, and ye ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. John chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. God wants us to bear fruit for him. And how do you bear fruit for the Lord? Abiding in Christ. So our mindset must not be in tune with the world. How much is our mind in tune with the mindset of the world? That's something that we want to think about. And second, he says that Paul elaborates. He says that the idea of the futility of the mind of unbelievers, he explained it in this way. Why is it that they live in this way? Because their understanding is darkened. Their mind has a veil over it. And it is unable to see truth from error. And if you were to think about the men in the world, you'll find that this is the state of mankind without God. Noah, you remember, during the time when he lived, was building the ark, and when he was building the ark, he saw the wickedness in the world. He says that the heart of man was evil continually, and that the wickedness was great. Then God sent the global flood. If you study the book of Revelation, you'll find during the time of the tribulation, how God would send the Jews, 144,000, to preach the gospel. And God sent two witnesses to preach the gospel. And yet, you know, there were many who were still darkened. They refused to see the light. They can't see the light. Then finally, God had to send an angel to proclaim the everlasting gospel. That was the last straw. Then God would send the seven bowl judgment, and finally Christ has to come himself on earth, because man is in that state of a rebellion. There is that darkness in him, and Jesus described it this way. He says that the depraved man is darkened in his understanding. They love darkness. Jesus says in John 3, chapter 3, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And so why is it that their minds are vain, and why is it that it is darkened? Well, because they loved darkness. The crookedness in the heart is so much a part of that life. It becomes a total bondage, cannot get out. And so it becomes a straw, a darkness. That's how Paul describes it. So the sinner As one writer puts it, is partying in the darkness and don't want light to expose their sin. Isn't it true? When we are guilty, we don't want to see light. Right? We see that our conscience, right, would be rebuked, and we would rather hide. And that's what Adam and Eve did, isn't it, after they partook of the fruit from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. So Paul says, do not walk with a darkened understanding, but walk in the light. Jesus, John says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So the Christian is one who is purchased by the Son. What does it mean? He is in intimate fellowship with the living and true God. Right? God is a God of holiness. So as a child of God, what is Paul driving at? Paul is telling us that we must be renewed in our mind. Our mind has to be transformed. Our understanding has to be transformed. And God gives to us this light, this ability of the truth when we receive and understand the gospel in Jesus Christ. How does that happen? It is by the grace and the power of God. I cannot understand how I could receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Before I knew him, there were many who shared the word of God. And why is it that I just reject them and I'll spend time to argue with them? But the time when the word of God came, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among men. How could I understand that this is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh? I don't understand, except God illumined my heart. Light came into my heart. God arrested me that day, just as in the life of Paul. Right? He was persecuting Christians, thinking that he was doing God a favor. And then what happened? God arrested him at the road to Damascus. And he was, that bright light blinded him and shone brightly, penetrating the recesses of the darkness of his depravity. And God gave to him that new life. So what Paul is telling us is that you have been changed as a child of God, and in order that you may reach that fullness, you need to be transformed, you need to be renewed in your mind. For the man that is without God is in alienation from the life of God. That is in verse 18b. Right? Being alienated from the life of God. The word alienation means to be shut out from fellowship and intimacy. Remember, we have said this about the church is a purchased people in intimate fellowship with God. I don't mind repeating again. God wants us to live that kind of life, you see, because this is what we are created to be. But if we are not living that kind of life, then we ought to examine ourselves, because we are not living to the fullness of the life that God wants us to live. And so he tells us that the Gentiles has no intimacy with God. And remember, we spoke about the character of the church, that it is not dead as the world is. The world refers to men and women who are spiritually dead, unable to understand spiritual things, in bondage to sin, to Satan, to self. But we are quickened. That's the word that describes the believer. Right? We studied this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. We have been made alive. Right? We are spiritually vibrant And therefore, the spiritually vibrant Christian is renewed in the mind. It begins there. And so Paul in Ephesians 2:2 tells us the unbelievers walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. Jesus calls this the broad way, the way that leads to destruction. So God says, don't walk that way. And he tells us also in verse 18c that not only is the understanding of the unbeliever darkened, that they are alienated from the life of God, and you can see this, it is because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And we want to think and consider these things, you see. What is this ignorance that is in them? This word ignorance is the word that we get, the English word agnostic. It means to be without knowledge. And it's interesting that the agnostic claims that he has good knowledge, right? I remember I call myself an agnostic before I became a Christian. I said that if you can give me evidence to show me that God is real, then I'll believe you. If I have no evidence, then why should I follow you? And I read the book of this man called Bertrand Russell. Right? He was the foremost philosopher in the 20th century, the son of a pastor, and yet do not know God, walking far away from God, using his own mind to think, and yet without true fruit. It's sad, isn't it? I remember he wrote a book, Why There Should Be a World Government. And I remember reading the book. I remember going for a debate using his material. Why should there be a world government? This is the kingdom of the Antichrist. Why is it that, you know, when you have a mind darkened, you do these things? And the other man on the other side was a Christian. You could see why we shouldn't have this world government, this kingdom of the Antichrist. He could see it very clearly because he sees the light, but I could not. But after I become a Christian, I shudder. Right? Because when I read the book of Revelation, it tells me how wicked the world will become under the regime of the Antichrist. How suffering is going to proliferate, and man wants to die to get out of that bondage from the Antichrist, but he cannot. You know, that kind of suffering is terrible. And I cannot understand why, you know, in the darkness of my mind, I promoted the world government. And so, as you think about this, you think about who we really are, right? In the past. The blindness of our heart, the word blindness means a covering. It's just like, you know, I go jogging. When I jog, you know, there is one part of the foot that is always contacting the ground, not the proper way. And after a while, you know, it develops a sore, right? And the skin becomes hardened. You peel off the skin and becomes even harder. The next time it grows, you can't even peel it. It's very hard. This is the word there, blindness. The hardness that is in the heart that becomes so ingrained, right, that only the gospel can, the power of the gospel can penetrate a hardened heart. And so now that God has opened our heart, right, create a new heart, then we must take care of our heart. So he tells us about this mind, this heart of ours. Right, the heart, the mind, is the center of our physical and spiritual life. And it's a terrible thing to be blinded. Right? Paul said, in the book of Corinthians. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 to 4. The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For us, God's light has shone through and give to us this new life. And so he tells us that there must be a change. We must not be living in that hardened state. Right? And in verse 19, he gives to us this last thing, fifth thing. Living in a yoke of sensuality. Right? Living in moral impurity. There was a survey that was made in another country. It says that the men in the church are indulging in, or the Christians are indulging in sexual impurity and pornography. And this includes leaders in the church. Is it happening here? Paul is saying that let us take care of our mind. Let us be careful. Right? Who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Right? Given past feeling. That means, you know, we don't feel pain anymore. It's as if you have been given an anesthesia. Right? And it numbs you. Right? You are dead drunk. You cannot feel anymore. So he says that the unbeliever is past feeling, having given themselves over unto lasciviousness, unbridled lust, impurity. These things can be addictive, and God wants us to be rid of these things. This is the life of the unbelievers, but it shouldn't be the life of the Christian. And he tells us that we must not live such a life. And he tells us that let us be careful, right? And he uses the word uncleanness, right? With all uncleanness and with greediness to speak about this lustful, profane living. Right? Totally unclean. Right? But that is the depraved mind. And the mind that is renewed is different. And there must be a difference. And we must not be living the life of the past, Paul says, as the Gentiles do. And so he says here that there must be a change, and it begins with our thought life. Right? He tells us that let us be wary. And so from verse 17 to 19, he tells us, live not the old life, but live fully the new life. This is the second thought from verse 20 to 32. So, from verse 20 onwards, he tells us that the Christian life is a changed life. And if you claim to believe in Christ, but you have been living just as you did before you believe in him, then you need to examine if you truly believe in him. Right? Being a Christian requires that we turn from sin to God. There is that repentance that comes in the heart. I remember in the Psalms, David said these words in Psalm 32. He says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Silence resonates when we are silent before God and we refuse to acknowledge our sin and continue in our sin. And sin has a way of binding our lives and causing us to be in great bondage that we cannot live fully or allow the fruit of God's Spirit to bear itself. Sin has that kind of a bondage. And therefore, He wants us to get out whatever bondage that may be binding you at this time. Think carefully. If you find that your Christian life is not growing, think about what happened. Go through the thought process that is in your mind. What happened? Why is it that you have no victory over sin? Why are you always falling? God wants us to come out and live this new life. And it begins with repentance. What did David say in verse 5 of Psalm 32? "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin." And so the Christian who walks with God has that desire to turn away from sin, right? To acknowledge that this is wrong. This is not the life that I should live. I must stop. And you go on your knees and you pray and you seek the power of God and you memorize scripture that the word of God may fully cause the fear of God in your heart, that you may say no to sin. You may have the strength to resist every temptation. Jesus says, or Paul writes, that the Christian is an overcomer. Right? The Christian is a super overcomer. That's the word for Nike. Right? A super overcomer, meaning that he's someone who has that ability to overcome sin by the power of God. And this is the supernatural power of God that He will give to us to live this life. Whereas we live in that kind of a filth previously, now we are able to enjoy the good life. And God wants us to do so. Take hold of purity. Take hold of holiness. And so, what did David do? David came to God to acknowledge his sin. There was a time he resisted God. But what happened? He finds that he has no peace in his heart. Do not let God come after our sins. But if we have sinned against God, then let us be willing to confess our sins, lest judgment come upon us and overtake us suddenly. We don't want to be overwhelmed by sin. So David says in Psalm 32 verse 6, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him." And so if we are willing to come to God in confession of our sins, then we will receive that forgiveness from him. And that freedom is something that you would cherish. But that bondage is something that must be a life of the past. And so that's something that we must think about. We don't want to live the Christian life in bondage to sin. And so, what is that which causes you to fall? The Lord wants you to examine your life and then make right with Him. If not, we cannot live this Christian, this new life in Christ. So he begins with verse 20. He says, "But ye have not so learned Christ." If you have learned Christ, then you would come to Him. Right? For every difficulty that you have, every struggle against sin that you have, if so be that ye have heard of Him and have been taught of Him, as the truth is in Jesus. So the changed life begins by coming to know Jesus Christ personally. That's why we have been studying the life of Christ in the Gospels. And I encourage you to do so. Because when you study the life of Christ, you would imbibe His life. And you have the strength to know how to order your life. But Paul is saying that the Christian in Ephesus ought to be renewed in their mind, ought to learn Christ, ought to know Christ personally, but not only that, but to know Christ in a certain way, according to the Scriptures. So the changed life begins when you know the truth that is in Jesus. So it means that we are to focus on the instruction of God's Word, right, which is the embodiment of truth. Okay. True salvation is only in Jesus Christ. And we learn the truth about sin and righteousness through Jesus Christ. We learn how to love God and love one another through Jesus Christ. How He loved, we ought to love. How He lived, we ought to live. So when was the last time you've been reading the Gospels? I encourage you to make time to study the life of Christ. All the truth that we need for life and godliness centers in the person of Jesus Christ. All wisdom is in Him. And therefore, if you spend time to study the life of Christ, then your life will be changed, the life will be transformed. And so he tells us in verses 22 to 24, how does that happen? Right? He tells us that it comes by, from verses 20 to 21, it comes by learning the truth in Christ. Then he tells us from 22 to 24 with three verbs how we can achieve that. Three things. He says, put off in verse 22, renew, be renewed, verse 23, and put on in verse 24. And so the changed life requires putting off the old man. Right, and the verb there means put off once and for all. Right, this is the action verb. You have to kill it. That is what Paul used in another portion of Scripture. Mortify the flesh. The word mortify means to kill. Right? A one-time action. And so he tells us that. And it is in the middle voice, meaning that you have to do so yourself. No one else can put off. This is like the putting off an old clothing, of a soiled clothing. You know, when you have been out for the whole day, you find that your clothes are soiled and full of perspiration and filthy, and you want to have a change of garment, right? And you feel refreshed. The old man. It's like the old garment. You don't feel comfortable in it. So Paul says, put it off. That's the first action. You have to put it off yourself. Is there certain sin in your life that you have not put off? The Lord says, put it off and be renewed in your mind. And this word, be renewed, is action, or is a verb that describes an ongoing process when we cooperate with God, when we yield to the Word of God. We will be renewed. God says this way, we yield to Him, we are renewed. Paul says, beloved, as ye have obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So here what we are speaking about is that we need to be renewed in our mind. Put off the corruption and the deceitful lust of the old man and be renewed in the new man. Put on the new man. That's the word there. It means that is a man that is renewed in the spirit of the mind. And what does it mean, the spirit of the mind? It means the principle that regulates and controls the mind. You have a spirit that is contrasted from the spirit of the world. It is not just a mental ability, but the power that comes through Christ, through the Spirit of God in your life, that is able to cause you to move in that renewed way. And so the mind has to be regulated, and it has to be, there must be that principle, and it comes by having a heart that knows that indeed we are sinful, having that honesty to acknowledge that we need help. And so putting off the old man, renewed in the spirit of the mind, and putting on the new man, what does it mean? So from verse 25 onwards, he tells us one by one what it means. Right? In verse 25, it means to be honest, telling the truth. Right? One of the greatest moral issues we struggle with is that of telling the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. That is our weakness. Right? But Jesus says, or Paul says, that the new man, right, lays aside falsehood and speak the truth, because we are members one of another. So the new birth, the starting point of this new birth, is a life of truthfulness. Right? Those who are new creatures in Christ will lay aside falsehood and speak the truth. Right? You can contrast. God is the source of truth. Satan is the source of falsehood. Satan is a liar, the father of lies. But God and His Word, the wisdom that is above, is pure, is peaceable, is easy to be entreated. God wants us to have that life. Right? Verse 26, be angry and sin not. He tells us that He wants us, right, to live that life, right? To stop sinning when you're angry. Right? When emotions bubbles up in you, what do you do? Right. The life of a Christian, right, is that he is able to put in check his emotions. And so, quit stealing, verse 26 to 28. He tells us that the Christian will stop stealing. Right. If you have been stealing, then we stop stealing. Remember Zacchaeus, when he was saved, he restored to those people whom he has cheated whatever that was due to these people. And so there is a change. And we have that ability, the gumption, the strength to do these things. Right? Because it's the right thing to do. Verse 29, to speak words that build up others instead of tearing down others. So this is what is given there in verse 29. It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." And so if you look at the verbs from verse 25 onwards, each one of them is what we call a present imperative, meaning that it's a command. An imperative is a command, meaning that you are commanded to do it. It has to be imposed upon your will, and you are to do so continually. These are things that we have to think about, right, that God wants us to do. To sin not, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in us. And this Spirit of God is a spirit of holiness. If we sin, then the Spirit's fruit cannot bear itself in our lives. And so our life will be fruitless if we continue in our sin. So he tells us that there is that putting off, and he tells us that we have to think about our own lives. It begins with our thought lives, right? It comes with the actions that we do. Then it has to do with the renewing of the mind. Coming to God, acknowledging our sins, and to repent. And then to put on holiness. What is that which we ought to do? Right? Paul tells us one by one. Tell the truth. Be angry and sin not. Quit stealing. Use words that build up than words that tear down. Right? Sin not. Temple your temple. Verse 31. Forgive others. So all these are said in what we call the present imperative, meaning that we are to do so continually. And so in this passage, we see those things that we ought to do. There is a poem of an anonymous writer. It says this: "A careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may hit instill. A brutal word may smite and kill. A gracious word may smooth the way. A joyous word may light the day. A timely word may lessen stress. A loving word may heal and bless." God wants us to live this new life in Christ in His way. And God wants us to do so by the list of things that He wants us to do. So up to now, He has been giving us the reason why we ought to do that. And now He's telling us one by one what we ought to do. So verse by verse, from now on, He will tell us what are the things that a Christian should be, how we ought to behave, what is our conduct. May we take time to learn it, and may the Lord invoke the change in us, so that truly we may be the living witnesses of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Live not the old life, live fully the new life. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank Thee for Thy word that instructs us how we ought to conduct our personal life. Lord, we praise and thank Thee that Thou hast given to us instructions to live this new life in Christ. May Thou help us to each one live this life fully as Thou would want us to live. Help us not to go back to the old life, the life of cheating and dishonesty, of stealing. May Thou be merciful to us where we have failed Thee. May Thou renew us and grant us the strength to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. O Lord, we are weak. We need thee. May thou fill us with thy strength. This I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.